Okay, so in verse 1, it tells us that Abraham journeyed from there, it says, to the south. And he dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and he stayed in Gerar. So he journeyed from the place he'd been when the Lord appeared to him with two of his angels and told him that in about 9 months' time, Sarah would give birth to the son of promise. You can read that in verse 14 of chapter 18. The Lord said to Abraham, this is after Sarah had been listening in the tent door, and she laughed when the Lord spoke about the son that she was going to give birth to. And the Lord said, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. So I take it that the time of life refers to 9 months. So the Lord is saying that within about 9 months or so, give or take, Sarah is going to give birth to a son. Okay, so this happened at the place where Abraham had been staying, and the Lord had appeared to him and given this revelation to him. And then, of course, he went on to tell him, to inform him about the coming judgment on Sodom. It was the place where Abraham had interceded on behalf of Lot. And it was the place where he had stood and he saw the smoke rising up from the land and from the cities of the plain after God rained fire and brimstone down on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that place was Hebron. I was hoping to have a map on the screen. If anybody is listening to this who is listening to it via our website, there is a map on there that David has put on. And if you look on that map and you'll see just to the west of the Dead Sea, about halfway up the Dead Sea, you can see Hebron and Mamre just next to Hebron. And on that map, there's a little blue line. If you follow the blue line down and round, it takes you on Abraham's journey where he travels south from Hebron and then back up to this place, Gerar. So that's available on our website. So it says he journeyed from there and he travelled towards the south. And he dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and he dwelt there for a while. And then it seems he came to this place, Gerar, which appears from 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verses 12 to 18, to have been a place that was rich in pastoral land. In other words, plenty of pasture for Abraham's flocks, which probably explains why Abraham wanted to stay there at Gerar, although it doesn't explain why he left Hebron in the first place. Now, I wouldn't want to read too much into this, but perhaps there's some significance in the direction Abraham was heading at this point. He's heading south. In other words, he's going down. You know, I always think it's interesting when you read Jonah, you know, and the book of Jonah starts, of course, with the Lord having called Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach against it. And the Lord tells Jonah exactly what he's got to preach in Nineveh. But it says that Jonah set off and he ran in the opposite direction. And it's interesting how it puts it in the first chapter of Jonah. It says, Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It says he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And later on, it tells us in the chapter that he went right down into the heart of the ship. So in other words, Jonah is going down, down, down. In other words, he's not walking in the direction the Lord has called him to go in, and he's moving in another direction. And the Lord chooses to use the word down. You see, when we're not walking with the Lord as believers, when we're not moving in the direction the Lord wants us to move us into, we are invariably going down. As I say, I don't want to read too much into this, but Abraham is heading south. He's heading down. And I think there's possibly significance in that for this reason. that when he finally comes to Gerar, Abraham isn't exactly moving in faith. If he had have been, he would surely not have done what he did when he got there. And I say that for this reason. Because you see, the Lord had told him that within 9 months or so, the son of promise would be born. I've just read that verse from verse 14 of chapter 18. Within 9 months, certainly within the space of a year from when the Lord met him at Hebron, the son of promise was going to be born. That being the case then, faith reasons that nothing can happen to Abraham or Sarah until the birth has taken place, yeah? Otherwise the word of the Lord wouldn't come to pass. But if he also took into account what the Lord had told him in verses 18 and 19, let me read those of chapter 18. He says, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So if Abraham was to bring that piece of information into the equation, then not only can nothing happen to Abraham until Isaac is born, but actually the Lord said that Abraham is going to teach and command his children. So the child has to grow and Abraham still be alive. And yet in chapter 20 and verse 11, when King Abimelech asks Abraham to give an account of himself and to tell him why he'd done this thing, Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place and they will kill me on account of my wife. So in other words, Abraham, when he gets to Gerar, he's afraid that they're going to kill him on account of his wife. That's not reasoning with his faith. Can you see? If he'd been reasoning with his faith, faith in the word of God, then he knows that nothing can happen to him until at least Isaac has been born and grown and he's been able to teach and command his children. And not only that, and in fact, more important than that, he would definitely, had he been moving in faith at this point, he would definitely not have told the king of Gerar that Sarah was his sister and hidden from him the truth that she was his wife. If he'd have been moving in faith, wouldn't have done that. Because Sarah being taken into Abimelech's harem meant that the child she bore would be assumed to be Abimelech's child and not Abraham's. Do you see? The fact is, what happened here was another attempt by Satan to prevent God's plans and purposes from being fulfilled. Therefore, the fact that Abraham was moving in this direction and not thinking and reasoning by faith on the word of God seems to suggest to me that Abraham wasn't where he should have been as far as his faith was concerned at this point in time. Still, be that as it may, we aren't told why Abraham upped and left the place where he'd been staying and journeyed south towards the Negev, that is a desert and semi-desert region, before turning back and coming to Gerar. We're only told that he did do this. But when Abraham arrived in Gerar with his wife Sarah and his servants and his flocks, the men of Gerar soon noticed Sarah and how beautiful she was. And they no doubt brought a report back to Abimelech, king of Gerar, no doubt suggesting she would make a lovely addition to Abimelech's harem. And of course, what we have to remember here is that at this point in time, Sarah was 90 years old. Okay, now, I wouldn't know, but I can't imagine men like Abimelech usually brought 90-year-old women into their harem. I mean, think about it. He could have his pick of any woman he wanted just because he was the king. And would no doubt have filled his harem with beautiful young women. All of which suggests to me that at 90, Sarah was an exceptionally beautiful woman. Not because she'd been regularly applying anti-aging cream or something like that. I don't know how at 90 she is so exceptionally beautiful that a king who could have his pick of any woman wants her for his harem. And if anybody did know and they could package that, they could probably make a fortune. Perhaps God had supernaturally restored her younger strength and beauty in preparation for the birth of the Son of Promise. Because notice what she said, what Sarah herself said in chapter 18 and verses 11 and 12. It says, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?'" After I've grown old, is what she's saying there. And yet here in chapter 20, she is so beautiful, a king wants to acquire her as his wife for his harem. Sarah then was brought to the attention of King Abimelech, who sent and made inquiries of Abraham concerning her. And Abraham said, "She is my sister." And this was an agreement that Abraham had made with Sarah many years ago when they first set out on their journey. If you look at chapter 20, verses 10 to 13. "Then Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What did you have in view that you have done this thing?' And Abraham said, 'Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, "This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, "She is my brother."'" So this is an arrangement they came to when they set off right at the beginning of their journey. And of course, as I pointed out earlier on in this Bible study, they have already done this when they came to Egypt. Abraham has already taken advantage of the agreement. Now, she was his half-sister, that is true. But the reason for saying she was his sister was to cover up the fact that she was actually and also his wife. And the reason Abraham didn't want them to know that she was his wife was because of fear. Again, verse 12 verse 11. Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife." It was because of fear. And you see, fear is the opposite of faith. Now, what Abraham did in chapter 12 in Egypt wasn't just a deceitful and horrible thing to do, but he put his own wife's life at risk by doing it. He put the marriage at risk. And it was so absolutely disastrous to his witness and testimony. Okay, but somebody might argue that he did that in Egypt at the start of his journey of faith, when he was still young and weak in the faith. And I'm not saying that makes it all right or excuses it. I'm just saying he was younger in his faith then and hadn't yet had the great revelations and interventions in his life that the Lord had given him later. But now he has. And now, At 100 years old, after all his experience and all the Lord has blessed him with, he does exactly the same thing again. But there's more, you see. Abraham did this here at a time that was absolutely crucial in the working out of God's plans and the fulfillment of his promises. The Lord had told Abraham in verse 14 of chapter 18 that in about 9 months' time, Sarah would give birth to the son he had promised, through whose line would come the covenant people of God and eventually the Messiah. So, either Sarah was already pregnant at this stage, in the early stages of pregnancy, although not yet showing, in which case, when the child was born, it would have been assumed that it was Abimelech's son, that Abimelech was the father. Or, she isn't yet pregnant, in which case, she would not bear a son to Abraham at all, because now she was Abimelech's wife, living in his harem with Abimelech's other wives. I wonder, can you see what Satan was trying to do here? He was trying to stop God's plans and purposes from being fulfilled by stopping God's promise from being fulfilled. If he can prevent Isaac from being born, then he prevents Jacob from being born. And if there is no Jacob, there is no Israel. And if there is no Israel, there's no Jews. There's no Jewish nation. And if there is no Israel and no Jewish nation, then Messiah can't come either. And if Messiah doesn't come, then there will be no salvation. Mankind will be lost forever, and God's plans for the redemption of mankind and actually for the redemption of the entire cosmos would end in failure. This was a big moment for Satan then. An opportunity to interfere with the plans and purposes of God and prevent them from being fulfilled, he thought. And I think it's interesting to notice here exactly how Satan works. Because he works, first of all, through this man Abimelech, who's driven only and entirely by the lust of the flesh and of the mind. This man Abimelech knows nothing of the plans and purposes of God. He knows nothing about the Lord. He knows nothing of the promises of God to Abraham. He doesn't know anything about the covenant people God has promised or the Messiah who is to come. His only concerns are with gratifying the lusts of his flesh. He already has a harem full of his own women. But now his eyes have seen this beautiful woman, Sarah, who's just arrived in town with her brother Abraham, and he wants her too. But Satan also, and this is important for us tonight, friends, Satan also takes advantage of the situation as it is with Abraham too, who at this point, it seems to me, is not being guided by his faith. He's motivated by fear. And because of that, he's thinking according to the flesh. So that instead of looking to the promise and resting his hope on the word of God that has already told him, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his descendants after him. Chapter 17, verse 19, and the Lord has told him that within 9 months that child will actually be born. Instead of resting his faith in God and God's word, he allowed fear to enter in. Instead of resting his faith in God and God's word, he allows fear to rule in his heart. Fear of the godless people in whose land he's now living. Fear for his own safety. Fear for his own life. And that leads Abraham to compromise. See, think about it. Here, he makes no mention of his and Sarah's faith. When he speaks with Abimelech, there is no mention of his own faith. He doesn't mention the Lord at all. In fact, he starts to think and he starts to behave as the pagans around him do. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. When in Gerar, do as they do. And that's what Abraham does. So he lied about his relationship with Sarah. He made no mention at all of his relationship with the Lord, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. No mention at all. He made no mention of the Son of Promise who was soon to make his appearance in the world. He just kept quiet. And when they came and took Sarah away so that she might become the latest addition to Abimelech's collection of wives, he said nothing about that either. What a mess. What a shame. And all it would appear because Abraham, for some reason, had ceased, albeit temporarily, to be led by his faith. He'd gone his own way and ended up in the wrong place, possibly there because of business interests. And that led him to compromise, and it led to fear. Now, obviously, I'm going to have to finish this off next week, but in closing, let me just say this by way of application this evening. See, the thing is, I've said earlier that Satan was at work here. Satan was at work trying to interfere with God's plans and God's purposes. It was Satan's attempt to stop God's promises from being fulfilled. But the thing is, God intervened. Satan certainly wanted to use the opportunity to interfere with God's plans and to prevent the child of promise from ever being born to Abraham if he could. But he failed. The Lord visited Abimelech that night in a dream and scared the man half to death. And basically, the Lord said to Abimelech, "Touch that woman and you're dead." And so the Lord prevented Abimelech from touching her. See, rest assured, Satan will not stop God's plans and purposes from coming to fruition. That much is certain. But what he can do is mess up our life and our testimony if we let him, and if we take our eyes off the Lord. I mean, take Abraham here, for example. The Lord told Abimelech that Abraham was a prophet, in verse 7. But Abimelech wouldn't have known that from Abraham's conduct, would he? The Lord made it clear that Abraham was a man of God. But again, Abimelech wouldn't have known that from Abraham's behaviour here. Abraham told him a barefaced lie and even gave his wife up to save his own skin. The Lord made Abimelech to know what a mighty and powerful living God he is. But again, Abimelech wouldn't have known that from Abraham here. Abraham was reduced to lying and deceit because his heart was full of fear. See, let's ask ourselves a question here. If God is mighty and powerful, what do we have to fear? Seriously. It comes back to the things we've been thinking about on a Sunday morning, doesn't it? If God is for us, who or what could possibly be against us? What's to fear? Really? If God is on my side, if God keeps me in the palm of his hand, if he's got hold of me, if he's made promises to me concerning my life and my future and eternity, well, what do I have to fear? You see, Abimelech comes to know from the appearance of God to him that this God is a mighty God, but he wouldn't have known that by looking at Abraham. Because Abraham is just full of fear. So what about ourselves today? God is working his purposes out right now, whether we can see it or not. Do you believe that? I do. God is working his purposes out. I don't understand why the things that are happening right now in the world are happening the way they are. I don't really understand it, but I am convinced that God is in control and God is working his purposes out. And his son, God's son, the son of promise, will soon make his appearance. First when he comes for his church at the rapture, and then at the second coming when he returns with his church and every eye will see. In the meantime, while we wait, question we've got to ask ourselves is, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Are we going to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us and so walk by faith? Or are we going to allow ourselves to be overcome with fear of whatever? Fear of a virus, fear of a person, fear of whatever else it is. What are we going to do? Are we going to walk by faith or live in bondage to fear? Consider Abraham here. God rescues him, but at this point in time, he isn't, it seems to me, led by faith. He's been bound over with fear. So, in closing, let me just read again this passage from Colossians as an encouragement. It's Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. And it says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Okay, well, let's just finish with prayer. Let's close in prayer, and then I think Alex has got another song for us. Let's just bow our heads. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, I thank you for the example that we have in your word of men like Abraham, a great man of faith, the father of the faithful, the friend of God. And yet I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you, in your word, you've even included those things, those parts where Abraham went wrong, where Abraham got it wrong, where perhaps he walked according to the flesh rather than faith, where he took his eyes, as it were, off your word and off your promise. And occasions like this, when fear came in or confusion. And I thank you that you've included this in your word, because, Lord God, it's here for our instruction, that we might learn from Abraham, learn from the example of where he got it right, and also learn from his mistakes too. And Father, I pray that our journey with you, our walk with you, can be onward and upward, a steady walk of progress in the things of God. And I pray that, Lord, having our eyes on the Lord and walking in obedience to your word, that, Lord, you would keep us from sinning and keep us from making the same mistakes that perhaps some of us have made in the past. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.